white blood cells that gave their lives to improve my health, so that's nice. Should put up a more memorial for white blood cells. And John's got a lot in it, boy, a lot in it. Okay, Angel, are you a bona fide homeowner now? Bona fide homeowner at closing today. She bought a bridge. Good, good deal. Good, good. You got a picture of it, okay. I've been there already. So, yeah. What else does she want to buy? Yeah. Okie doke, John 6. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I do ask that you'd help us to walk with thee and help us to see the viewpoint that John portrays about thee, about your godhood, and about, in this passage, about the promise of the millennium. And then help us to see that you're bringing an issue to head here. You're actually going to cause a problem to continually hound the Satanists, the Pharisees, just to pester them to the point where they want to instigate the crucifixion. And you're doing that for, first, to please the Lord God, your Father, our Father, and then to sacrifice for man. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John 6. John 6, like I said, has a lot, 71 verses, some of them very, very strange ideas. Some of that, it steps out of the natural world, often into the spiritual world. And it starts off, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. It's also called two other names. Okay, and so you just follow the wording as far as it goes. Gennesaret is one, and Kinnereth is another. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So people walking everywhere, going from place to place. This is up north. The Sea of Galilee is up north. And then if you come around the north side of the Sea of Galilee is Capernaum. And then a little further north is Chorazin. And then up in there is Bethsaida. If you keep coming over is Golan Heights today. That's Syria territory. So that's where he did a lot of his work there. And verse 3, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples and the Passover. So we're dealing in the springtime. And so in the ministry of the Lord, he observed four Passovers, okay, and that'd be a 3.5-year ministry. And then on that final Passover is when the crucifixion takes place. So you can kind of follow the wording to see what part of his ministry, where he's at. And back in chapter 3, he introduced a new birth. But when he talked about the new birth and the opportunity of everlasting life, he did not say, believe on me. He spoke about himself in the third person. So he just kind of threw it out there. And then he introduced it to the woman at the well. Now there, he just come right out and said it, me. Okay, and then chapter 5 and then 6, he's going to eventually get into the Old Testament miracles of the feeding of manna. And then he's going to say, I'm the bread of life. And this is going to just fry these people's brains. And so at the beginning, he gives a miracle that none of the fake healers on TV ever will portray. And this one, this feeding of what is commonly called feeding of the 5,000 probably was 20,000 because it's just counting like the men. But this is recorded in all four Gospels. And I would dare say the reason for that is because it is connected, associated with the second coming, the great doctrine of the millennium. So that's the greatest doctrine. So this miracle is associated with that. And eventually you'll see in verse 15, people will associate their belly being fed to a kingdom. So then when in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him. Okay, so he's going to check him out. He's going to see if he can figure it out. For he himself knew what he would do. So there are times you ask someone a question to try to get them to think about things. And then Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Now, how many of you ever heard a message on this one where a little lad gave his lunch and then Jesus fed it to 5,000? Anybody hear that? I've heard that. You know, it's okay preaching, but what kid's got 5 loaves in his lunch? I mean, maybe that's Jethro Bodine. I don't know. Maybe those 2 fish are whales. I don't know. But, you know, sometimes good preaching is not good doctrine. But I would dare say the little guy had these things because mama gave him some money to go to the store to get this. And in Israel today, you'll still see people walking around with like big loaves going from place to place. So, but it's 5 barley loaves. Now, we're not kind of used to that in our culture too much. Barley is a crop that's usually up north, northern Wisconsin, South Dakota, or whatnot. Okay, like wheat, it's a winter crop. Barley is very healthy, especially barley grass. If you bring barley grass up to about 10, 12 inches, there's a family we met in Canada, and then we came back to their place, and their horse was pretty bad sick. And so they started sprouting barley seeds and then grew it up about this much and fed the horse, and that horse changed that horse's life because of that barley. And I don't know if it was the barley or the sprouting. The sprouting is living food, or it's a combination of both. Okay, barley, remember barley was what Ruth gleaned. Oh, wouldn't that be fun to glean barley? That's worse than picking blueberries. Okay. Okay, but yeah, that's what she gleaned. So barley and wheat bread. In America, we take the good stuff out of the kernels and then make white bread. And then it turns into glue in your belly. And then you can put it on the shelf, and it stays on the shelf. The reason why is it's got rigor mortis set in, and it's already dead. Okay, and people say, well, if I get this bread, the critters are going to eat it. Well, that proves it's got some life in it. Put it in the refrigerator. But Americans, they, you know, all, convenience, you know, it's a grocery store and all that stuff. And I would dare say some of these wheat allergies that people are having is because of GMO. They're messing with the seed, messing with what God has created, changing the chemical analysis where God had it perfectly, and now people are having these wheat allergies. And I dare say we would need to go back to that biblical method. Well, okay, he's got 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. And then Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down and numbered about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples of them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore gathered they them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So this is definitely, excuse me, a miracle that the television evangelist can't fake, can't pretend, and it's associated with the second coming of Christ. These clowns on TV will, you know, do certain things to fake it in order to fool the people. But this is one that's never been attempted by man. And this is in the Old Testament. Remember with the one widow where she kept dipping the oil out of the barrel and it kept refilling back up or replenishing. So it's obviously a miracle from our perspective is obviously a miracle. But from God's perspective, he's just adjusting from a natural law to a supernatural law. And he's just showing his capability of expanding something where it just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. To me, it's like these springs when you can find a natural spring, you know, and the water just keeps coming and keeps coming and it just doesn't stop, you know, like the one in Hillsdale. I'm guessing that's probably 3 gallon a minute spring. And the water just keeps coming And I know there's one in Gap, Pennsylvania, because we went to it a couple times. The pipe's stuck inside of a mountainside. And the water just keeps coming, and you tend to think, well, why don't that dry up? Well, if God doesn't want it to dry up, it's not going to dry up. That's the amazing thing about the Lord. And then in verse 14, but then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Okay, that prophet is what they've been expecting. This is what Moses predicted back in chapter 15 of Deuteronomy. I think it's 18. It is 18, Deuteronomy 18. And so the three basic titles that's often portrayed to the Lord Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. So when he was here at the first ministry, he's prophet. Today he's priest, praying, interceding. And then we're waiting forward to him be king. And during that great utopia, greatest show on earth, don't want to miss that, that's for sure. It's just going to be fascinating to see the capability, the technology, the able to travel at the speed of thought, the free energy, the crops growing unbelievably, the environment in the world just fascinating, and the structures that the Lord will allow us to build, the huge marble stone structures, easily to be able to pick them up where we could vibrate things and just pick it up at certain places. And I think that capability might be around. Some might think it would be demonic, but there's a guy in Florida, it's called Coral, anybody help me out? Coral something. Coral Castle, I think that's it, in Florida. A gentleman that had these huge rocks. And I think he first had them in Georgia, then he wanted to move them to Florida. And the way he did it is that he would have the semis come in and he would tell the semi guy to park it there and then leave. Don't you come back until I tell you to come back. And then he would load these tonnage of rocks by himself on those trucks. And then when he would deliver it to Florida, he again would tell him to park at such a place and leave and then let him take care of this. And Morris kind of explains how it's done a little way, but I don't know. That's something. That's powerful. And it would explain the pyramids. How did them pyramids get put together? There's things, there's evidences around the world that just is fascinating. And we see it, but we don't think, how was this built? And it shows that I do believe we're behind times. People think that we're advanced. I don't think so. I think they were much more advanced before the flood, and a lot of that technology also came after the flood. And we have evidences of these massive stone structures to show that someone had a tremendous mind in architect and things like that. And of course, the Lord is going to show this in the millennial time period. Just going to be amazing. And Deuteronomy 18:15, you have where the promise of a prophet, and that would, of course, be the Lord Jesus, Deuteronomy 18:15, where it's introduced at the paragraph mark. God would raise unto thee a prophet, that thee would be Israel as a corporate people. And you run that all the way down to 18. And the first public miracle of Moses was water of blood. First public miracle of Jesus is water of wine. So there, many of the people began to draw a conclusion. This is the prophet. But then, of course, there's arguments. No, he's not. He's the devil. Back and forth, back and forth. And, of course, this is what the Lord does. He separates people. People say he's come to give peace. No, he's come to bring division. He wants each of us individually to make a choice about him. So that's what he's done. And then verse 15 is an insight into the Lord, and it's insight into, we'll use the word religious beliefs. And then it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, personally, man doesn't have the capability to make Jesus become king by force. He doesn't have that capability. Now, is Jesus going to get the world kingdoms by force? According to Revelation 19, yes, absolutely. In his time. But this is his first coming. Now, force is what Jesus said is how the kingdom of heaven operates. Force and manipulation is how Gentiles think to be a leader. And that's not a leader. Okay? Force and manipulation and using guilt trips is often how people try to get other people to do what they want done. The Bible is based on liberty. A religion that is not free is the religion of a tyrant. Okay, and the thing is as far as dealing with people, every one of us are sovereigns and we have a right to choose. And if a person doesn't accept the choice we want, a lot of times people bully one to accept their choice. No, give them the right to choose and accept that right that they've chosen. And if you feel they've chosen wrongly, then take it to God and pray about it. And then let God work on them. Or let God work on you. So this idea of force, a force belief is a worthless belief. You can force somebody to do something, but and they might do it, but in their mind, they don't want to do it. And this is a common issue that people have. And to give someone liberty, the greatest joy is an adult, child, and a parent coming to a same agreement about a Bible topic, and both have freely come to this belief. The dad didn't bully the child. Oh, you know, don't you know what people think? Now, you believe this? Hey, I agree with that. Man, that's a great joy to be able to talk about when both have freely done the research and come to that conclusion. And that's a great joy. And that's the unity that the Bible encourages. A forced unity is not unity. And this is where the Lord is, he's given something fascinating there in verse 5. And he went and hid himself. Now, the post-millennial, that's the viewpoint they're trying to do. The post-millennial believes that the church is getting stronger, going to encompass the entire world, and then they're going to usher in this utopia, and guess what? Jesus is going to be put in charge. Well, if they did it themselves, why would you need Jesus? Science reality shows us that man is messing it up and the Lord needs to fix it. The whole climate change movement is just an insane movement. And it's basically an idea that man is going to fix the planet. No, man is going to continue to mess it up. And the Lord's going to add to it during the tribulation. Can you imagine when all them a third of the trees get burned up, all the green people, you know, and all that stuff. And the Lord said, oh, we just need to do a purifying here, and it's all going to get born again. But you green people, you're going to be in hot water, so don't worry about it. And so there's an agenda, and this agenda, a lot of times between political things, is a spiritual agenda. And these are spirits that's pushing this stuff so that people fight amongst themselves. And what's the fight here is in the mindset of these people that the governing authority, Jesus, is going to feed my belly. And this is why employers are having a hard time getting workers today, because the Build Back Better is trying to feed the belly of this young generation, and it's not going to last long. Okay, and it's just an utter, absolute nonsense. This is how Rome destroyed, is they'd keep throwing bread at the people during the gladiator and during the times in the Roman amphitheater, and they were killing Christians, and they're throwing bread at all these people. And if these fat Romans reveled in the death of Christians. And can you imagine at the White Throne Judgment how the tables are going to be turned? So verse 15 is an amazing thing. Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. He went by himself. Probably got alone with the Father. And he said, Father, you know, they're just a bunch of knuckleheads down here. They don't know any better. And it says, and when even was now come, his disciples went down onto the sea, entered into a ship and went over to, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. Okay, so if they're on the west bank of the Sea of Galilee, now they're going to kind of go over to the north bank. So it's not going to cross, they're going over to the north bank. Toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus would not come to him. And the sea arose by reason of great wind that blew. And, of course, that sea is in a climate region where the weather changes very, very quickly. I don't know if the air pressure in that area because of the mountains. However it's laid out, it's amazing how things are certain. You know, you have that lakefront effect. You have certain things that take place as far as creation goes, as far as the natural laws of life that God has created. And in certain areas, like in Africa, where the rain just doesn't come through. So the Lord's got everything laid out here. And it says, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. Now, to us, that's a big deal. To the Lord, it's a supernatural law overriding a natural law. And drawing nigh unto the ship, they were afraid. Now, in the other places, he was just going to walk on by. Let them struggle with life. And drawing nigh unto the ship, they were afraid. Of course, any of us would be afraid, Duncan. Any of us would be afraid if you're out on Lake Michigan, then somebody walks by. That would be kind of surprising. And so they were afraid, and he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And they willingly, there we go. There's the word we're looking for. That's what the Lord wants from all of us. Then they willingly received him into the ship. No force, no deceit, no manipulation, no putting guilt on people. They willingly received him into the ship. A willing gift is what is rewarded in the judgment. In Exodus 25, he was looking for someone who was willing, who had a willing spirit to help build the Jewish temple. A willing spirit. And you'll find this theme throughout the Bible. Willingness. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So now they're on the north shore of Galilee. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one wherein his disciples were entered, and Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Okay, in the parentheses. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. Okay, back up to verse 22. But that his disciples were gone away alone, now 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, so he's not on the western bank, neither his disciples, they also took shipping. So they just, which way did he go? Which way? Well, he's from the northern region. Let's try. Well, he's definitely not over there. So let's. And so they went the right direction. And they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. What's the motive? What's the motive? The Lord's going to ask the motive. Okay, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, whence comest thou hither? He didn't answer the question. He said, verily, he answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Now, that's human nature. That's the way we are. Okay, the Lord recognizes that we have natural needs with our bodies anyway. Okay, and so often this is kind of the start of our relationship with the Lord. And then the Lord starts removing some of the physical advantages. And then he's giving us bigger shoulders. He's putting burdens on us and making us row our boat ourselves. And then he brings up a storm, so it makes it tougher for us to row the boat because he's trying to toughen us up, just like any coach would do their athletes. They'd put them in situations where, in a game, they put them in a situation where you want to analyze, okay, what happens with this in a game, and so we want you all prepared, and so the Lord is going to put all of us through some hardships, and that way we become a better soldier for Christ. So if a person leaves the Lord at this time, then the Lord's okay. We'll just let them think about that for a while. And then the Lord gives them some solid advice. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. So now obviously we know that there's times we need to labor for the meat, okay? But priority, priority labor for those things that are about everlasting life. And then he says, when the Son of Man shall give, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Okay, third person. Son of Man, usually Jewish designation. For him hath God the Father sealed. Okay, now the seal for the born-again believer is the Holy Ghost. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Okay, now that verse, if you take out, this is the work that ye believe on him whom he hath sent, like the water dogs do. Because if you tell someone that, how'd you get saved? I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a work. Well, if it is, I didn't work too hard. No, I just believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says that's a work. You know? Well, and this is the verse they're going to use. It's the only one they got for it. But whose work is it? It's not man's work. It's a work of God. Okay? And so when they take God out in their mind, this justifies their system of believing and being baptized to be saved. You got to repent, have confession, have faith, you know, and then you've got to be baptized, you got to endure to the end, so that gives credence. Because if you say, no, you got to believe in Jesus Christ, well, that's a work. And the Bible says, obey the gospel. Okay, if you want to trust in H2O, have at it. My Bible says this is the work of God. So when we believe, at the moment a person believes, then God is the one that pushes the power through. That's his work. And that's why we have eternal security. If it was our work, none of us could keep it. Since it's God's work, then none of us can override God. This is the work of God. See how subtle this was. And when I was in that debate with that water dog, you know, he brought up this verse. And at the moment, I said, oh. And then through the night, I was thinking about it. It was like the Lord. And whenever you get in a discussion with something, it's amazing how the Lord will just help you through things. And that's how you grow. And so in the night, it's the Lord said, it's my work. It's not your work. It's the work of God. And then we illustrated by a light switch, where the light switch there hit in the off position. Okay, or if you want to, what is it, clap on, clap off, or something like that. Or what's the one, Alexi, turn the light on, or something? Is that something like that? Okay, well, okay, the power's right at that switch, but when I exercise the power from off to on, I didn't put any power in there. The power was right there, and you release that, you give that release there, and then here goes the juice through there. Okay, and the light switch is faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we hit that, then the power of God comes through. And that's why John 6:26 says, this is the work of God. And in my Bible, underline the work of God. And the devil's so subtle, where a person may not remove it out of his Bible, but they remove it out of their mind in the discussion. And what does that do? That puts the glory back on that individual. That ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Then he said, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay, so now, since they brought up an issue, the Lord's going to bring up what they brought up. And often this is what you do when you're discussing with someone. When they bring up a topic, then, you know, if the Spirit's leading, you can take that topic and then just kind of filter it through. Now, this topic about this manna, this is going to bring, this is going to really separate them. So here they brought up the topic in verse 31, and you'll see that this goes all the way down to 666. The conclusion of Jesus Christ taking that topic and applying it to himself shocked the disciples, and in verse 66, chapter 6, verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So we got quite a bit going on in that, between those passages. And so since we're just going to start there in verse 31 next time, so we'll stop there. Okay, any comments, questions? Brother Paul?